glorifying God in your gender. I wonder whether in our private conversations as well as public debates about the biblical roles of men and women, whether there is something that in at least some of these discussions we have neglected. And specifically, whether we neglect the glory of God, doing what we do for God and for His glory. Listen, I think having discussions about the roles of men and women is important. We're talking about in the church and in the home. You know, what does God want men and women to do in worship? What does God want men and women to do in the family? Those are important conversations. We need to have these discussions. I just want to be sure that we don't allow these discussions to degenerate into selfishness, to the point that we are immovable in a stance that we may have that could be unbiblical, simply because we don't like what the Bible has to say about the issue. What does the Bible say about glorifying God in your gender? This morning, I'd like us to address this in three ways. Number one, I want us to ask and answer the question, what does it mean to glorify God? And how exactly do I do that? Number two, I want us to ask and answer, why is gender a part of this discussion? Why do we really even need to be talking about this? And then third, we're going to ask, how do I glorify God in my gender? Okay, here's the first one. What exactly does it mean to glorify God in the first place? Well, I think it's important to establish the fact that God made everything to glorify Him. When I come to passages like Isaiah 43, verse 7, where Isaiah says, and really it's God speaking through Isaiah, "Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." I know I just picked up a fragment of a sentence and of a thought, but nevertheless, stop and consider what it is that the Lord is saying and the impact that that has on why you exist. See, you exist to glorify God. There is something in you, in the way that He made you, that is designed to remind others of Him, that is designed to reflect His goodness, His character, His power and might. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, perhaps there's a thought here that we can take and by application can help us in our discussion. Paul says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you," he says to Christians, "were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Now, I just wonder, I know that the statement, the principle in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20 is broader than what we're discussing here, right? Paul wasn't dealing with gender issues. He would a little later. You come down to 1 Corinthians 14 and you'll see a little bit of that. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you'll definitely see some of that. But I just wonder if we were to take the principle of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, glorify God in your body. And yes, that has to do with the way we use our bodies and not giving in to every lust of the flesh or of the eyes and the pride of life. Sure. But I just wonder as well whether there is just baked right into the way that God has made us something that God designed to glorify Him. See, when we talk about glorifying God, what we're talking about is acknowledging His worth. God is worthy of that glory. Psalm 29, verse 2, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." God deserves that glory, that worship. In Revelation 4, verse 11, we see the same thing, that God created everything that He created to glorify Him. And so when we talk about glorifying God, we're talking about acknowledging His worth. But in addition to that, we're talking about reflecting His character, reflecting God's character. So again, from Isaiah 43, verse 7, everyone whom I called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, again, we're not talking about a context where Paul was dealing with gender or anything like that, but we could take this as a general statement, right? Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, he was talking about how Christians are to respond to the issue of whether we can eat meats offered to idols, which was a major issue for the church at Corinth in the first century. And he summarizes it all and says, just make sure that what you do it in such a way that God will be glorified, that his worth, his worthiness will be acknowledged, that his character will be reflected. Simply put, we glorify God by obeying God. We glorify God by doing what he says. Consider 1 Peter 1:16 in light of these two observations. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Now, Peter is quoting the Old Testament back in the book of Leviticus, and just like the God who called us is holy, we are to be holy. Okay, if I acknowledge God as holy, and I'm convicted that that's who he is, then I'm acknowledging his worthiness, am I not? For my praise, for my adoration, for the glorification of God on my part. And then Peter says, I want you. God says, I want you to be holy even as I am holy. I want you to separate yourself from sin in obedience to the gospel by the blood of Jesus. You can't do it on your own, but I want you to be separated from sin, just like God is perfectly pure and sinless and holy in every way. Obedience is really the way that we glorify God, that we reflect his character and acknowledge his worth. So what does gender have to do with all of this? Why do we even need to have a discussion about glorifying God in gender? You know that we live in a culture that is blurring the gender lines. In fact, our modern culture is sympathetic toward those who wish to push against the gender of their birth. We could say that our modern culture is blurring the gender lines. And the modern church is sympathetic, at least in some pockets, toward the cries for equality of function within the leadership of the Lord's church. And so we have it from without and within. And this is not uncommon, is it, that when we allow the thinking of the world to infiltrate, then we have to begin to separate what it is that's opinion, what it is that may be good in thought in some sectors, in some circles, from what it is that the Bible has said. Now, if I want to glorify God relative to this topic, then I need to obey God relative to what he says about this topic. But let's dig into the issues just a little bit further. With regard to modern culture, don't you think that we need to uphold the truth that God created humans, male and female? That's just Genesis 1, 26 and 27. That's the way that God created humanity, male and female. A person's gender is assigned at the moment of conception upon the union of two gametes. And while biological anomalies are certainly possible in a fallen world, they are not the norm. The norm is male and female. And that's Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. But let us hasten to note the rest of what that verse actually says. Because in Genesis 1, 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Okay, so men are created in the image of God, and women are created in the image of God. And to seek to blur those lines in some way is to detract from the beauty that God has created within masculinity and femininity, respectively. God created us all in his image. In fact, the psalmist, we believe he's David, in 139, says that he praises God because he was fearfully and wonderfully made. Now, if we believe as science, and aren't we about trusting the science? It seems like sometimes we are and sometimes we aren't in our culture, right? When it comes to COVID, trust the science. When it comes to issues of gender, well, all right, if I'm looking to see at what biological processes generate, what it is that this is happening, and we've got the union of these two gametes, and at that moment, the gender is assigned. In Psalm 139:13, David says, God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame, or my bones, Christian Standard Bible, was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. The depths of the earth being a metaphor for deep concealment, that is, in the mother's womb. When no one else could see me, God, when no one else knew how I looked or what form I was taking, you were forming me. My bones, my inward frame, intricately woven like complex patterns and colors from a weaver or an embroiderer, weaving these things together masterfully. Verse 16 says, your eyes saw my unformed substance. The NIV says, my unformed body. And in your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God, you knew all about my life, the end to the beginning. And you knew all of that even as I was being formed within the deep concealment, the secret parts of my mother's womb, fearfully, wonderfully made. Who I am and how God made me says something about how great God is. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about glorifying God in our gender. I want everyone to hear this. God made you. You, your very being is a testament to God's goodness and is therefore designed to point to His glory. But, brothers and sisters, could it be that we have contributed to the narrative of our modern culture by reducing what it means to be male and female down to things that real men or real women ought to prefer or to like? Perhaps, rather than upholding biblical masculinity and biblical femininity, we have instead said, these are the buckets of male and female, and if you like certain things, though you may be male, I don't know, you're kind of acting like a girl to me. Or, what do you mean? You're a lady, but you don't like these things? You'd rather do some of these things over here? I don't know. Sounds kind of like a tomboy to me. And could it be that we have contributed, I'm not assigning blame to any one of us, but just as a whole, that we have contributed toward the blurring of the lines, toward the degeneration of the conversation when it comes to what it means to be male and female, because rather than upholding the fact that God created us, that God assigned your gender at birth, instead we spend too much time trying to divide, trying to set up walls that say, well, I know you say you're this, but you like this, so are you really? Could it be? I'm here to say this morning that you can have an eye for interior decorating and still be a man. Right? And you can enjoy hunting and still be a woman. Right? God makes you male or female, not the things you do. God makes you male or female, not the things you do. And it's up to us to embrace how God made us and seek to glorify Him in who we are. With regard to the church, Should we not uphold the truth that God created the two genders, male and female, equal, even as they serve different functions? Please hear me. Men and women are equal in value, though they do not always do the same things. But more often than not, we do serve the same roles, don't we? What's the work of the church? Well, I was taught as a little kid, evangelism, edification, benevolence. Which one of those three can a woman not do? In other words, women are involved in every aspect of the work of the church. Why do we major on the things that they cannot do? When in reality, the work of the church, the work of the Lord for His people, is open to everyone. We're so focused over here that we're neglecting all of this over here. We've got everything wrong. And that's not how you glorify God. Why do we focus so much attention on our differences in terms of roles and functions? Yes, it's true. It is true. God has commanded that the men take the lead in a public worship service like this, where we have men and women present. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. I desire then, Paul says, now he's Paul, he's an apostle. He's speaking with the authority of the Holy Spirit. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. And by the way, and I like to point this out, the qualification for leadership in worship is not merely that you be male. It's that you be a faithful Christian male. That's the qualification for leading in worship. Perhaps we have denigrated that. Then we come down to verse 11. Let a woman, 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Pause. We're not to interpret this like we ought to issue out muzzles to every woman when they enter the church building. Because we know that the Bible teaches that all Christians are to speak, teaching and admonishing one another and speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Ephesians 5, verse 19, Colossians 3:16. What he's talking about is who has the authority. And just like we teach our children, you know, that police officer over there, he or she has your good in mind. And if you ever see him or her out there in the intersection directing traffic, you better yield to what he or she says rather than what the light above him or her says, because they're the person in authority. And if they ever tell you to do this or that, you need to yield to that authority, because we understand in every other social construct that authority is important. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that men have all the authority indefinitely or in any circumstance. What I am saying is God has given men the authority when it comes to leading in worship. That's it. Why? Pause. Check yourself before you ask that question. Don't put God to the test. Don't speak ill of what it is that God has done. You don't have to like it. There are things that God requires of you and me, and sometimes I scratch my head, wonder why the Lord made it this way or that way. But I would not dare to stand before God and say, God, why did you do that? Be careful. Verses 13 through 15 of 1 Timothy 2 actually give us God's merciful response. God didn't owe us a response, did he? God can say, do this. He doesn't have to explain why. But he did. It comes down to two things: creation order and the order of the fall. Why is she to remain quiet? Why is a woman not permitted to teach or exercise authority over a man in the context of a worship assembly? Verse 8. Why not? Verse 13. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. All right, why did God make Adam first and not Eve first? I don't know. Maybe in Q&A time in heaven, we'll get there and get to figure that out. But maybe there won't be Q&A time in heaven at all. I imagine we'll get there and we'll be so in awe of how great he is that all those cues that we've had will just fizzle away. Maybe he'll wipe those away with the tears that we have. The secret things belong to God. But the reality is God made the man first. That's that. And, verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Huh? Well, they both sinned in the garden. The Bible doesn't skirt that, Genesis chapter 3. The issue is Eve, listening to what the serpent said to her, was actually deceived by it. Adam was just complicit to what it was that Eve was doing. That doesn't make Adam better than Eve. But evidently, that's an explanation as to why God chose to put men in the leadership position when we get together in the church. There you go. Is that a sufficient explanation for you or not? I don't know. I just know this. That's the explanation God gave us, by the way, that he did not owe us at all. And yet, we have it. The faithful male Christians are to lead the worship of the public assembly, and the role of women is a submissive role. But God chose to bring his son into the world through the process of birth. And that's what verse 15 perhaps is all about. There's a little debate about that. But when it says, she shall be saved through childbearing, the explanation that makes the most sense to me, at least right now, is that this is the process of bringing his son into the world through the natural birth process. Unnatural in the sense that it was born, that Jesus was born of a virgin, and yet the birth process nonetheless. And it seems that in so doing, God assigned a special honor to all women. Whether you'll have children or not, that's really not the point. It's a special honor. But listen and listen closely. Different roles do not imply superiority or inferiority in terms of worth. Because Jesus, though he was equal with God, left heaven and took upon himself the form of a servant. Philippians 2, 6, and 7. Who did he serve? Well, he served God. But he also came to serve us in a sense, right? Not that he was indebted to us in some way that made him where he had to serve us. No, he loved us and came. But he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. I'm giving my life for you. Does that mean that we're better than him? Who would ever dare suggest it? In fact, Jesus said, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Serve. Matthew 20, 20 to 28, because even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Please know this. Men do not have the right to dominate women. And women do not have the right to dominate men. Nobody has the right to put their thumb down on top of somebody and to abuse them in some way, through manipulation, through verbal abuse, through physical abuse, or any other kind. No one has that right. And if anyone appeals to Scripture as a basis for mistreatment of another human being, you can guarantee this, they have misapplied Scripture. You can guarantee it. No one has that right. But could it be that we have contributed to this narrative by allowing men in leadership to domineer over other people, even over other women? Could it be that perhaps unintentionally we elevated certain things, like leading in worship, beyond even where they should be? What if the focus is not up here? What if the focus is on what all of us together are doing as we approach the very throne of God? What if that's where the focus ought to be? And I wonder, do we give too much attention to the one with the microphone? Do we give too much attention to the one who's underneath the really bright lights or to the one who's elevated three steps above the others? Listen, these things are conveniences so that you can hear us and see us as we lead all of us in the praise and glory of a worthy God. And the moment that we forget that, is the moment that we have gone off course. Today I'm here to say that it's not okay to demean the work or the skill sets of either men or women, because the work of the Lord requires us all. So how, then, do I glorify God in my gender? Six things. These will go quickly as we conclude. Number one, I need to hunger and thirst for righteousness. See, Jesus teaches that if I want to be the kind of person that is a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, those beatitudes are listed, and he says, blessed are those who have an appetite, who develop an appetite for what God wants. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. Brothers and sisters, I'm just talking, I'm not trying to assign any motives to anybody, but I'm concerned that when we start talking about the roles of men and women in the church, and we got these people that are restudying issues, and they're deciding that 1 Timothy 2, it doesn't mean what it says. Or maybe the principles from 1 Corinthians 14 are not any longer there or applicable. I'm concerned that what they're doing is placating men or women rather than glorifying God. We need to develop taste buds that find God's word not only palatable, but sustaining and pleasurable. In the second place, we need to learn to love our roles in the home and in the church. What if rather than resisting them, we embraced them? Just like I know women who would rather not submit, I also know men who would rather not lead. What if we embraced our roles and said, God, give me the strength to submit and give me the wisdom to know what that means, and give our men the strength and the courage to lead, and give them the heart to understand how to do it with love? What if that was our prayer as we embraced our roles? Number three, we need to value each part of the body of Christ. The eye cannot say to any other part of the body, I have no need of you. So the person behind the pulpit cannot look at anybody in the pew and say, you are unimportant or unnecessary. The men who sit in the big throne-like chairs up here in front of us all cannot sit as though we are better than anyone else, male or female, because every part of the body matters. Number four, we need to commit to mentoring others. I think we're lacking in this as a whole. In Titus chapter 2, verses 2 and following, Paul says, Titus, I want you to instruct the older men to teach the younger men some things. And then he says, I want you to teach the older women to teach the younger women some things. The only problem is there aren't any older women, right? They're all 39 and holding. Sorry. I had to lighten the mood. It's getting uncomfortable in here. Okay, so I want the older women to teach the younger women some things. And do you know what? There's something interesting. You know, the list for things of men is not really surprising to me. I want them to be self-controlled. But I'm going to tell you something. As much as the Bible talks about self-control, it often points right to men and husbands and fathers and says, control yourself. And we need older men who can say, here's how I figured that out when it was really stressful. But then to the older women, he says, I want you to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and their children. Isn't that natural? We talk about a mother's love. Isn't that natural? Evidently, there's something in that that has to be taught. Paul says, I want you to teach them how to do it. Number five, we need to always model Christ-like behavior. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And number six, we need to think more about God and less about ourselves. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, Paul says, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the throne of the Father. When we get to heaven, we'll be glorifying God. And while we're here, we need to glorify God. Does what I'm thinking about, does the decision I've made reflect God's character? In doing this, am I trying to draw attention to myself or am I trying to draw attention to God? How can I use my current situation to point others to Christ? Because see, in Christ, it is not Jew or Greek. slave or free, male or female, we are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians 3:28. Paul doesn't mean to imply that Jews are the exact same as Gentiles in every way. They're not. He doesn't mean to imply that freed people are the exact same to slaves in every way. They are not. And he doesn't mean to imply that men and women are the exact same in every way. We are not. Don't focus on whether Galatians 3:28 is permissive. Focus on the point. We're all one in Christ Jesus. This is about Jesus. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done. And in my life, male or female, my job, my honor is to glorify God by clinging to Jesus. And it is to Jesus that we invite you to come even now. If you have further questions and you want to study God's Word, if you're interested in putting on the Lord in baptism this morning to begin your life of glorifying God, or if you wish to come home, we invite you to Jesus as we stand and sing.